Well, brethren and sisters, I must say it's a joy to be with you tonight, and I mean that. I came here 25 years ago to the conference, and I can still see the people sitting even now. And it's lovely to see people that I knew many years ago. One man came to me, and he said, "Peter, you remind me of the hymn." I said, "What's that?" "Change and decaying all around I see." But it's lovely to see you, and may God bless us tonight. Now, we're going to look at Romans 8, and we'll start reading at verse 21 from the 7th chapter. We have noticed that practically that in Romans 5 we have two heads, Adam, Christ. In Romans 6 we have a twofold yielding process, a yielding to sin and a yielding to Christ. In Romans 7 we have a twofold matrimony, a matrimony of the law and the matrimony of grace. And praise God, if you're a Christian, you belong to grace. And in Romans chapter 8, it's a twofold authority, the authority of the flesh and the authority of the spirit. We notice in Romans 7 that Paul finishes with four laws. Now, this is very important that we grip this. Perhaps we could read that straight away. Verse 21. "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Now, that law is a principle. So that we find that when we struggle to do good the law way, evil is present with us. And we all know that principle in our daily lives. Then he goes on. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Now the law there is not an authority, it's the law of God, the Ten Commandments. Now, what is he basically saying? "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Now, the inward man is the renewed man. So, obviously, this cannot refer to Saul as an unconverted man, but he's referring now to Paul, the Christian man. And you will notice, too, that he says, the inward man. What does that mean? The moment a person is saved, he longs and yearns for holiness. Perhaps he doesn't achieve it, but he longs and yearns for holiness. And that's the first sign that a person is saved. And then he goes on. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Now, what's the believer's mind? It's a mind that longs for holiness. Now, everyone that has been born of God has that mind. You long to be better. You may not be achieving it, but there is that longing to be better and to be like Christ and to keep his commandments. But then he speaks of the law of sin which is in my members. What is that? When you are born again by the Holy Spirit, you long for holiness. When you were born physically, you had a potential power called the law of sin. And it is twice the size of our minds. If we could see the law of sin as God sees it, that's in our flesh nature, we would realize that in our own strength and by our own determination, we could never be holy. And therefore, what happens? We come to a point in our experience where we cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" Now, I remember leading a fellow to Christ who actually never came to the meeting. It was in Hamilton. He was actually watching the television, and that brought him under deep conviction. And he came into the gospel hall when the meeting was over, and I could see he was deeply troubled. He said, "I've been watching the television," and he heard a program that spoke about the cross, and he was brought under deep conviction. And I led the man to Christ. Eventually he got baptized, came into fellowship, and showed real interest, a real work of God. But then he said he had a problem. He said, "I find the old habits coming back." I said, "Do you?" He said, "And they're coming back in power." I said, "Yeah. Do you like them?" And this is what he did. He opened that hand out. He closed his fist. And this is what he said. "I hate the living sight of them." I said, "Hallelujah, you're saved." He says, "How?" "You've got two natures. You've got the flesh nature with which you were born, and now you've got a new nature, and there's a battle going on in your life." I was telling the people about 10 years ago, punks came into the meeting, and they got gloriously saved. And they went to the prayer meeting, they went to the Bible reading, and they showed real spiritual life. But I said to one fellow, "Now, since you've been saved, tell me the change." Well, he said, "There's a punch up inside me." I smiled. I've never heard it called that before. And he said, "Sometimes it gets the victory, sometimes it doesn't." Well, I said, "That's a sure sign you sign your faith. You've got two natures. You've got the flesh nature and the spiritual nature." And then he said this. I shall never forget it. "How can I get the victory?" And I told him to read carefully Romans 8. For there's another law we've got to discover. Now, what do we mean by brokenness? Do we mean it's an emotional state? Not at all. But it's a state in your heart where you're so broken by God, you're prepared to do the will of God, whatever it costs. That's brokenness. You see, if you rely on your feelings and you rely on the emotions of brokenness, you'll never get it. If you see that brokenness means you've come to a state where, whatever the cost, you're prepared to obey the Lord, then you're there. Can you feel the blood pulsating through your optic nerves? Of course not. If you could, you must go straight away to an optician. Can you feel the blood operating in your ear nerves? If you can, you're in serious trouble. But they work quietly and silently. Take, for instance, that massive oak. You put your hand on the trunk, you can't feel a thing, but it's growing. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he doesn't ring emotional bells. "Hallelujah, He comes in silently but powerfully. And he is the one that produces that brokenness. He is the one that shows you that in your flesh nature you're wretched. And you have a longing desire to go God's way. And that's brokenness. The willingness to go God's way. Now I trust we will. Then in the 8th chapter he shows us another law, and we're going to read that immediately now. First one. There is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Now that last clause is not in the original. It was probably put in by a copyist. So then we may read, there is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And thank God for that. Then he goes on. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now notice, first of all, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now the word Christ Jesus always refers to the risen Lord. And many times to the ascended Lord. Again, another interesting thing, the law of the Spirit of life, not death, life. He is the Spirit that brings eternal life. And he wants to bring eternal life in all its glory into our being. And that's what he wants to do. But to make me free, it was a personal discovery of the apostle. Now don't misunderstand me. The moment we are saved, and that means we're brought under conviction. We have divine revelation concerning the cross. And we are broken before God as poor lost guilty sinners. The moment we're there and we receive Christ as our Saviour and Lord, we receive the Holy Spirit. Now let's be clear about that. We receive the Holy Spirit the moment we are saved. But we're not all aware of the Holy Spirit. And there came a time in the apostle's life when God opened his eyes and he saw that the Spirit of God was within him, and he realized that he could deliver him from the awful power of the law of sin. Now, can I say this clearly? The moment you are saved, and it's the real work of the Holy Spirit, you are born again of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, there is the potential power in the Holy Spirit to overcome the power of sin. And therefore, every believer has the power to overcome sin. Now, I'm not talking about perfectionism or anything like that. Someone said to me the other day, you know, Brother Peter, I've gone back to Adam in his innocence. And I looked at him. I said, I've gone one better. I'm with Christ in his excellency. Isn't that better? When God looks upon me, he looks upon me completely in Christ. And the more we see ourselves in Christ that's risen, the more victorious we shall become. But let's go on, because it's getting interesting. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, not in sinful flesh, but in the likeness of it. He didn't come like Adam before he sinned. He came with a body like Adam after he sinned, but he had no sinful flesh. He was totally pure within and without. Otherwise, God could not have said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight." And he came not to improve the flesh. The flesh is so wicked and evil that even God can't change it. Now some of you are raising your eyebrows, but God can't change it. God doesn't change your flesh and make it better. Hallelujah, he condemns it. Judges it, finished with it completely, so that you have a completely new life and the power to live holy. Well, let's go on. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Now, can I say this clearly? It was a great blessing to me today. In fact, I'm learning this with you, and I need to learn this afresh. Although I'm well in my 80s, I need to learn this afresh. Now, when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, he not only had the human family in mind, he had God in mind. And when he died upon the cross, he desired that God would remain just and holy, and at the same time forgive the sinner, so that his forgiveness should be based on righteousness. Now, when God forgives our sins, he not only forgives the sins that we know, but he forgives the sins that he knows. And we may know of 200, but God will know of 1,000,000. And that's not an odious comparison. That's a fact. We sin far more in ignorance than we do in intelligence. And isn't it wonderful? When the Lord Jesus was on the cross, he was on the cross so that God could remain just and holy and still forgive the sinner. And when he forgives the sinner, every single sin that you've ever committed has been judged, but not by you, but by Christ on the cross. Now let me make this clear. And I've made the mistake, so I'm not being critical. When God forgives, he forgives once and for all. And there's not one sin he ever missed at the cross. But it wasn't God making the Lord Jesus the whipping boy. God was in Christ. He felt it just as much as the judge. And the judgment fell upon him, and that's why no Christian can ever go to judgment. Christ bore it all on the cross. And when God raised him up from the dead, he raised up from the dead the man that has dealt with sin righteously. And that's why we can have perfect peace. Sins have been dealt with. But not. Our forgiveness is so complete before God that God can do a wonderful miracle. He can actually give us the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, what we think already has been dealt with. So that in our bodies, there is the Holy Spirit of God. Now I'm going to ask a question. Is the Holy Spirit beaten by a bad temper? Is the Holy Spirit beaten by a private lust? Is the Holy Spirit beaten by oversensitivity? We've all got besetting sins, haven't we? The sin that's so easily beset. But is he beaten by it? Now the moment I see that he is the Spirit of God, I realize in my life there is the power to overcome sin. Another thing I must say. The scripture never says that sin is dead. But we have died to sin. That's the diplomatic key. And we have died to a sinning life. And that's the whole truth of that. We had a baptism at birth. And I saw an old man, well over 60, going under the water. What was he saying? I've died to a sinning life. And then, would you believe it, the brother put him right under the water, although he stumbled a little. What does that say? He had been buried with Christ. And then he took the brother and lifted him up, all covered in water. What for? To show that God sees him completely in Christ. Wonderful. You see, it will take him 5 seconds to get that tithe, but it takes him a lifetime to live it out. Could I say this lovingly? If we all lived out baptism, we would be in perpetual revival. When you go under that water, you say publicly, I have died to a sinning life. When you go under that water, you say that I have died to the world love. God forbid that I should glory saving the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Every Christian has died to the world system. And what a state it's in. Look what we've done to marriage. The mess we've made. And it's lovely to see mature people, and may you be a witness for the Lord. It's lovely to see people coming out of the gospel hall, and they've been married 50 years, and they are still holding hands. It works. It's the power of the Lord Jesus. And it's lovely to tell young people that. Now, we've come to a point that's very important. We all have our flesh nature. We all have the Spirit of God within us. We're clear about that. Now, how do we live this Christian life? Look at verse 5. It's a completely new mentality. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What does that mean? I was in Perth, and I wanted to assess the kind of people that were in the street. There was an open air meeting, so I took a few tracks. The people who passed by me were totally dead to the Lord. In fact, they didn't even want the tract. Some grabbed hold of it and purposely threw it down. Why? They that are after the flesh deny the things of the flesh. They're dead. Isn't it a terrible thing to be dead to God? Think, a man can go through his youth, he can go through his early married life, he can go through the matured married life, he can retire, he can come to the end of his life spiritually dead. And millions are like that. Why? They've never been born again of the Holy Spirit. So let's go on. They that are after the flesh deny the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now I see that tonight. I see people here who have the mind of the Spirit. And they like the world. I'm talking about practical holiness, and in your heart, you say, I long for that. And then you talk about the loveliness of Christ, and you're beginning to say, oh, I long for that. Why? You have the Spirit. You have a new mentality. You mind the things of the Spirit. But let's go on. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Isn't that lovely? What does that mean, to be carnally minded? It means to be fleshly minded. Now, they asked me to go into football matches to preach the gospel. And I go in. They're all unsaved there, and there are a few backsliders who are there. And when I go in, I preach the gospel. I remember going in at Motherwell, where Motherwell was playing Aberdeen. And I don't hear the result, I'm in a little box, but I gave them the gospel. And the crowd who were outside, with their leaflet, they said there was a quietness that was uncanny. Even in a football match. And I noticed this, that when they score a goal, they don't say, goal. They get a bit excited. Bats go in the air and things like that. They're taken up with it. Why? They have a fleshly mind, that's all they've got. Sometimes, this will surprise you, they let me into a boxing match. And I found that a bit difficult, because the nearer you got to the ring, the more expensive the seat. And the referee said to me, look, I'm a religious man, but I'm not converted. I said, I wish you were. Yeah, he said, I've not got there yet. That's the referee. And he said to me, appeal to them as spokesman, you may get away with it. If you say the wrong thing, you can get a shower of pennies and they hurt. Going back to old man. Well, would you believe it? I was just climbing through the ropes, and I've never been through the ropes before, and I thought, I hope I don't slip before this crowd. And I said, please help me, Lord. I was really nervous. And the Lord gave me a story. There was a man there in Belfast, and he said, if I meet Rocky Marciano, he'll never get up. And I said, this man has got iron in his fist. And he wants to meet Rocky Marciano. I said, it's old John Brown, the Undertaker. And when he boxes Rocky Marciano, he'll never get up. And they all laughed with me, and I said, now let's be serious, you're going to watch the boxing match. We're all going to meet the boxer. And it's appointed of the man once to die and after this the judgment. And that's all I said. I said, come along to the opera house and hear the gospel tomorrow night at 8 o'clock. Well, there was a lady boxer, and she was typically Irish, and she was nagging her husband Dean to get saved. And he threw down the paper. And he said this, I'm fed up with all this religion. And she said, darling, it's appointed after man wants to die and after this the judgment. Get ready to meet God. And bang went the door. He went to the king's hall, and he was the last five they ever allowed in. And as he was coming in, I was just finishing, and I quoted that scripture, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. He got saved on the spot, and came home as a converted man, and became a gospel preacher. You see the wonder, when we get among people, God begins to work. But you see, normally, let's look at it, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, I want you to think of that. By studying the Bible and spending time in prayer, you will have life. And you begin to explore the kingdom of God. Now the kingdom of God is five times bigger than the world in which we live. And that comparison again is obvious. But what a wonderful thing to have a life that can explore into the wonderful kingdom of God. And the more you explore, it won't give you a nervous breakdown. You only get that when you cease to explore. When you explore, it gives life, new life, in the kingdom of God that's eternal, and peace. I've heard people say this in London, where I come from, or better. If you study the scriptures too much, you could have a mental breakdown. Nonsense. It's life and peace. Oh, that we might have that fullness of the Spirit, so that the peace of God brings in us. Let's go on. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, can I say a word about that? There are many people that belong to church and they live a really moral life. And the scripture says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And you know what that word filthy rags means? A menstruous cloth. But you said, how come these moral people that go to church do like that? Because God sees the potential in their flesh life. It's the seeds of iniquity. And they're all there. You see, and once we see that the seeds of iniquity are all there, we will never boast of our morality. Never. Now there are some people that go to the evangelical church in the Church of England where I live, and morally their married life is beautiful. But you see, they've still got the flesh nature. And they can even get proud of their good works. And if there's one thing I must say emphatically, God hates pride. Hates it. According to Isaiah, and he makes this perfectly clear, that God has two thrones, one in the highest heaven, and the other in the humble and contrite heart. And you see, our best work in the sight of God is a filthy rag. You know, when I'm preaching the gospel, sometimes in my spirit I say, oh God, reveal your glory. And if we all caught a vision of the glory of God in this building tonight, all of us, Christians alike, will be prostrate. And if ever we need preaching that brings the glory of God's holiness into a congregation, take for instance Isaiah. I think one of the most strongest chapters that I would call surgical preaching is in Isaiah chapter 5, where he says to Israel five times, woe unto you Israel because of their immorality, woe unto you Israel because of their idolatry. And he goes right the way through the nation, and you begin to tremble when you read it. A few days later, after that message, he's brought into the presence of the Lord. And he sees the glory of the Lord. And what's his response? Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm leprous. Why, Isaiah? Mine eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. Beloved, let's pray. We'll have meetings where we see the glory of the Lord. And we are broken in his presence. And then there can be blessing. You know, when I was, I suppose, 24, God opened my eyes to see the beauty of a local church being gathered to the Lord Jesus. It was like a revelation. But now I'm in my 80s, I can see that's gone. And we need again a new vision of the glory, the majesty of the Lord. If my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and go on praying until they seek my face, until they become God conscious, then I will hear their prayer and heal them and bring blessing. And God's waiting for that time of humbling. May God begin it during these days. Let's go on. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now then, we have seen a new mentality. Now we're going to see the identity of the Holy Spirit. Now I may be a little wrong here. I'm only quoting from it. There are 11 titles given to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And the three major titles are as follows. It's called the Spirit of God. That shows his deity. It's called the Spirit of Christ. That's his objectivity. Three, it's called the Spirit of Holiness, or the Holy Spirit. That shows his identity. Now let's think of that. What makes God God? Have you ever thought of that? What makes God God? God is transcendent. You say, what does that mean? He is outside of time and space and looks upon it as a small thing. In fact, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. That means it was on the blueprint of heaven. You say, well, is God infinite? Of course he is. What does that word mean? We use it foolishly sometimes. It means that he is not hindered by time, space, or energy. Think of that. Outside of time and space, looks upon the earth as a small thing, totally transcendent. So is the Holy Spirit. He is not inferior to God. Forgive my excitement. In every detail, he is co-equal with God. The Spirit of God. Now, once that grips us, that we have that person within us, all things are possible. That doesn't mean to say we're deified, but we've got the Spirit of Christ within us. Now then, the Spirit of Christ, what's his objectivity? Now, if you keep on hearing me speaking about the Holy Spirit, and this week I will have to do that, but if I'm continually speaking about the Holy Spirit, I'm wrong. The Holy Spirit has one objective, and that's Christ. And he wants to make Christ real to you objectively. Now there are two ways in which we can learn of Christ. If I have a good mind, I can understand the types, I can understand the symbols, I can understand the feasts, and I can amass a tremendous knowledge of Christ. That doesn't mean to say I know him. I know about him. But the Holy Spirit, can I do this by my hands, wants to take the things of Christ objectively, that man at God's right hand, and make him absolutely intimate to each one. Now, I remember hearing E.W. Rogers speaking about to a group of young people, and it was a masterly address. This would be 65 years ago. And then I went up to him after the meeting when all the young people had gone and said, that was a great address, Mr. Rogers. He says, I'm a little unhappy, Peter. I said, why? Well, when I look at those young people and see their carnality, I begin to say, what have I been doing over all these years? And then he said something that I shall never forget. You know, he was a brilliant reader of the original language. You know, he had a scholarly mind. He said this. I think I knew the text far better than I thought. Then he stopped. But I didn't know the Lord Jesus like he knew him. That's it. It's knowing Christ in my life. Let's ask ourselves, do I know the text about the Lord Jesus? Have I got beyond that to the person, and do I know him intimately? May God make that real to us. And then he wants to form Christ in us, knowing him subjectively. Now what does this mean? You have one body, and in that body there's a piece of mechanism that mystifies us, even as Christians, and that's the soul. Your body is temporal, it's mortal. Your soul is eternal. Now all of us have that eternal soul. Now what does the Holy Spirit want to do? In that soul, he wants to form Christ in it, so that people can see in you the beauty of the Lord Jesus. That means year by year, is transforming, not conforming, transforming your soul to be like Christ. Now, when you find a group of people who are like the Lord Jesus and you can see the joy, that's revival. You see, if we were like that Sunday morning, like we had in New South Wales, time didn't matter. We were all broken at the cross. And Sunday morning went on for 2 hours. Lost in the glory of Christ. May God bring us there. Now, old Mr. Rogers I knew personally. And when he came into fellowship in 1864, he said, unsaved people came into the meeting and sat at the back. And such was the presence and the glory of the Lord that some were saved when the bread was broken. May he do it again. The glory of the Lord among us. No special speaker, just the glory of the Lord. Now that's the work of the Holy Spirit. To make Christ intimate to us, to form Christ within us. Now the Spirit of Holiness, and with this I will close. Could I have 5 minutes over time? Would you allow me? All right? Now, when the Holy Spirit hears the shout, he hears the voice of the archangel, and that could happen tonight. And he hears a trump of God. That same Holy Spirit has been invading your personality and making you more like the Lord Jesus will immediately change your body. It won't be a progressive change, it will be an immediate change. That's why, if you believe in creation, you cannot be a theistic evolutionist. He's not going to change one like Lazarus. is going to change millions. And we're going to be changed immediately. Furthermore, even when he is bringing judgment upon this earth in the great tribulation, he will use the turbulence of the great tribulation to bring about a new creation. And it won't take him millions of years to change. It will change quickly. Just like after the flood, the contour of the earth changed completely, so again, in the tribulation, it will prepare the earth for the millennial reign. Think of the power. Millions change in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye. Now let's come down to earth. We have the Holy Spirit within us, wanting to form Christ in us. And may God so fill us with the Holy Spirit, the beauty of the Lord Jesus may be seen in us. And that's revival. It's God's people taken up with the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we have been speaking about the glory and the majesty of thy nature. Here we are right in thy presence. We thank thee and praise thee for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We bless thee now that we have discovered that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We would ask thee to show us those things that grieve him and quench his spirit, that they might be done with. And so fill us with the beauty of the Lord, that the world might see that we have been with the Lord Jesus. Grant this, we pray, in his precious name. Amen.